1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. I'm assuming we're still in fellowship. We'll just jump straight into 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. We're not going to really exegete a lot of the words because this is a lot of verses, but it was an issue that was plaguing the church in Ephesus at the time, and so Paul wanted to address that after he did his main point, which of course is to study and do these types of things. If you look at the theme of this thing is in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 15. And it's talking about some of the females in the church that are born-again believers. They're widows. And, of course, in the ancient world, it was not uncommon for older men to marry younger women. We see that pattern with Mary and Joseph. Mary was, who knows how old she was, but she was significantly younger than Joseph, her husband. Why is that? Well, because in the culture, if you're going to get married, you actually have to have a profession or something to support the spouse. And of course, in those days, you did have women that were employed, and that's been the case throughout human history. We saw that in the book of Proverbs, in the last chapter of Proverbs, talks about a woman that has her own business. She has people working for her, and she's also married at the same time and raising kids. Now, that's a lot of balls to juggle. I think if I was a female, I'd probably do one at a time, but you can be a superwoman if you have the capacity to do it. So in this case, though, you had some individuals that, as I said, in the ancient world, it was not uncommon for older men to marry younger women. So as time goes forward, what happens? Well, the man dies, and now the woman's in her 30s, and she might have kids. The kids might be grown up, have already departed, or she might be 35 or 40. And so the question is, what is she going to do to support herself? Well, many of them, of course, would inherit their husband's wealth, and some of them were quite wealthy, particularly under Roman law. So there were Jewish jurisprudence about how property passed down. We're not going to go into that, but you did have an unusually large number of widows in those days. The custom seems to be in our country that's usually you're married, it's like 2 or 3 years difference. Either way, in most cases, the man is usually a couple years older than his wife. But in those days, it was not uncommon to have a lot of widows. And some of the widows, of course, in chapter 5, verse 15, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. Now, what does that mean? What's an idiom? So following Satan, of course, is you're in the cosmic system. That's what you're doing. Now, this doesn't mean that they turn into a prostitute, because if you're a gossip or a maligner, you're in the cosmic system, which is worse than prostitution, because if you look at the 7 worst sins that are identified in the Bible in Proverbs, prostitution's not in there. But gossip is, and slander is. Look up the doctrine of sin in your book. And of course, if we all went to a Baptist church and said, write down the 7 worst sins, they wouldn't be what the Bible says. They'd have getting drunk, adultery, prostitution, murder. They'd probably get murder right, and murder is the only overt sin in Proverbs. It's listed as 1 of the 7. The rest of them are mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue, what's come out of your tongue. So when it says that they're following after Satan, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're, living it up, getting drunk, and, I don't know what the word today is. I guess partying used to be the word back in my day. And I think before my day, it was honky-tonks, honky-tonk angels or whatever they call it. I don't know. But that was an issue that was bothering or plaguing the church. Some of these widows were stirring things up. So that's the theme. So let's go back to chapter 5, verse 1. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers. So he's given, again, remember, Timothy is a young man. And we saw that in chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. And he said, but rather, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. So he's a young man. So how do you talk to older people? Well, again, Paul is giving him some good pastoral advice. That's why these are called the pastoral epistles, because he's giving advice to pastor teachers. So do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers. This is just how you deal with people, and that's, if you look up the Christian way of life, you'll see the laws for Christians, and this is just common sense, of course. And then number two, the older woman is mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. And so the word purity, again, refers back to staying in fellowship. Staying in fellowship, the rebound technique. And then verse three, honor widows who are widows indeed. Now, if you're a widow, you're a widow. But the word widow indeed, you have a certain image for what a widow is supposed to do. In many cases, of course, widows, since they don't have a husband, they're supposed to devote that extra time because now your husband's dead, the kids are gone, and so therefore you have more time to devote to studying Bible doctrine and working in the church to assist with the lights and whatever they're doing. And then you could spend more time in your prayer life and do these types of things. That's the widow indeed. And that's kind of the pattern for the older widows. You'll see a lot of older ladies, though, that all they concentrate on, they want to get married again. And if you go to the old folks' home, you'll see that. If you go to an old folks' home, it's mostly populated by older women. So if you're an older man in the old folks' home, you're very popular with the older women. Everybody's trying to run, chase you down. And some of these old men, of course, they're not what they used to be. Let me just put it that way. But it's quite a comedy in a way, because some of the older women, that's all they want to do is dress up like younger women and their hair, their lipstick, and they're all concerned about those things as when they were younger. And that's what they concentrate on. They're not concentrating on Bible doctrine anymore. They've substituted the old man for just stuff, which really doesn't mean anything. You know, and they have different functions for them to spend their time. But they have, what a golden opportunity now, because you've only got so much time on the game clock, and now God's given you a lot of time. You just, boom, dropped in your lap. You don't have to do the mother thing anymore. You don't have to worry about your sisters. You don't have to worry about the kids. You don't have to worry about the old man. You've got some money stashed away. You got all this time. What are you going to do with it? It's a blessing, because in your middle age, man, you barely have time to do anything. You got kids, you got to care for them, get them to school, make sure that they don't get sucked into CRT or gender theory and all that stuff. You got to watch them like a hawk. You got to have a job, you got to have money. You know, it's a lot of time. But now, in your golden years, you got all this time. So do you sit there and do the floppy chicken? Or do you start studying Bible doctrine? Well, apparently a lot of these women were not studying Bible doctrine. They had all this extra time. So what did they do with their extra time? Gossip. Mind everybody else's business. Maligning people. Telling you how to live your life. And this is an area fraught with landmines. Do not give advice to other humans on this planet unless they ask you. And this is very hard for older women, because they see their daughters or their sons and the daughter-in-law, and this is how you treat that kid. You see what they're doing with that kid? This is how I did it back in the day. Oh, my golly. It will explode in your face. It will explode in your face. And maybe your advice is perfectly correct, and you were right 100% the way you raised your kids, but they're not your kids. They are not your kids. And unless they ask for your advice, do not give it. At all. And if you give it, they will resent you because you're meddling. But it's a great temptation. If it hasn't hit you yet, you've probably seen people that it has hit and they've succumbed, and now it just blows up everything. Relationships are blown apart. And I know better. You're not treating that kid right. You're not doing this right. It's a horrible area to be, and that's a great temptation to a lot of the widows, because they have all this knowledge, and it might be the best advice in the world. Don't do it. Just zip it, and just don't do it, unless they ask you. Oh, of course, unless it's child abuse. If you see somebody, you know, beating the kid or burning them with cigarettes, yeah, call the cops. They don't need their good advice. Just call 911 on them. We're talking about just within the periphery of behavior. It's none of your business. You keep the kid running with a snotty nose or whatever, and they don't take care of that kid. Oh, my golly. And that goes from other members of the family and back to you and circle back. Ooh, no. So the widow indeed is one that devotes her time, this extra time, to study the Word of God as much as she possibly can. And in that way, if she has the gift of helps, she can be an example to other people and help them as well. Verse 5, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. In other words, just because the old man dies doesn't mean you can cut all your responsibility to the grandkids and your children. No, that just means, you know, you can't say, I'm a widow now I can just kick back. No, if you still have grandkids and minor kids and all that type of stuff, and they need help, you help them. But you don't help them by wagging your tongue. And that's the return, to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Absolutely, this is the divine institutions. Verse 6, now she who is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God, that's Elpis, and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. There you go. If you're the widow indeed, and you don't have all these other responsibilities, grandkids and kids and all that stuff, they're gone, then you got that chance. But if you don't, then don't say, well, I can't help you, I have to do entreaties for the Lord. Or I can't help you, I have to pray for the Lord. That's the old Korban scam we saw before. Where in the Jewish system, in Jesus' day, if you pledged your money to the temple, then you would, and your parents needed some money, you could say to the parents, I can't help you, Mom and Dad. I pledge my money, Korban, to the temple. And if you did that, you were tax exempt for the rest of your natural life. You didn't have to pay taxes. You could use your money with no taxes, but your estate had to go to the temple when you died. And therefore, many of them would do that so they could get out of helping their parents who needed some help. And they just would say, sorry, I can't help your parents, because they were, the love of money got them. So if you have those obligations, do them. If you don't, then you've got it. You've got all this extra time to do things for the Lord and your own spiritual life. Verse 6, but she who gives herself to wanton pleasure, is dead even while she lives. So yes, you're physically alive, but you're dead. You're the walking dead. Look up the doctrine of death in your book. We have several types of death in the Bible. So if we had a quiz, what type of death is this? Well, it says she's dead even if she's walking around alive, so we know it's not physical death. We know it's not spiritual death because they're a believer. So that's two off the list. Well, we have a couple other deaths. You have temporal death. And temporal death, of course, is every time you sin. You're in temporal death. You're not in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. So it's not temporal death. So this is the death dealing with your spiritual life. And you are dead even though you're alive. You don't want to learn Bible doctrine because you're now in wanton pleasure. And that could be a whole list of things, from honky-tonking, you name it. Whatever it is that's opposed to Bible doctrine. Now, you can do a lot of pleasurable things. You can go to movies and do all that stuff, but this is activities that have taken the place of Bible doctrine. You don't have time for Bible doctrine at all. You're all about, I'm sorry, I didn't give you this one, did I? It's operational death. Operational death. You're alive, but operationally, as a believer, you're dead. Now, we all do temporal death, because every time we sin, we're temporal death. We just rebound, we're back here. Operational death is you're here and you don't go back. You're operationally dead. You're walking around alive, but you're a zombie. You're an operational death, and that's what this is here. It's operational death. And I'm sure I've got this verse cited in my book. But again, in the book that we've developed, I don't have all the verses cited for every point. So you can run across verses. You say, well, that fits right in there. Of course, this is operational death. You're alive, but you're dead. You're the walking dead. And so the pleasure, of course, can be all sorts of things. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. God wants to have you involved with pleasure. That's the doctrine of plus H, happiness. Verse 7, prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. So this is what Timothy's supposed to do. He's supposed to teach what I just said about the difference between operational death, temporal death. If you're a widow, here's what you're supposed to do. Don't gossip. All the stuff I said, Paul is saying, say that to him. Prescribe these things. You know, do a couple of Bible classes on this topic, and maybe it'll soak in to people that need to hear it. Verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but this applies to the males and the females as both. You've got to take care of your responsibilities. So you've got a household, you've got certain things you have to do. If you're the woman of the house and you have kids, you have a responsibility. And you can shake your fist at God all you want and say, well, it's not fair that women have to have kids. It's just the way it is. I didn't make it that way. And no, men cannot have babies. Are you out of your, almost said a bad word, mind? They're females. They're very confused females, but they are females. And they have certain plumbing and wiring that is there. And the genetic code cannot be changed. You can cut body parts off, and you can dress up like Mahatma Gandhi, but it doesn't change anything. And yes, our culture wants us to acknowledge their derangement. I refuse to acknowledge insanity, because that's what it is. Now, what do? I treat them with impersonal love. And impersonal love means the integrity is in me. Have a nice day. I don't go out and tell them what to do and how to do and when to do, but I certainly don't associate with them. You go your way, and I will go my way, but our culture demands that we recognize their way as normal. It's not normal. Now, somebody's wrong. Either the Bible's wrong or the culture's wrong. You make a choice. If you stand against the culture will hate you. Yes. And many people don't want to pay that price. They will not stand up for the Word of God because they're afraid what other people will think. I'm not woke. Yes, I am not woke. So, if you want to make a stand for truth, there's always a price to pay. There's no doubt about it. But it is the truth. So what do you do in our modern culture? You apply that problem-solving device in personal love. Because if I didn't have that problem-solving device in personal love, I'd probably blow my stack every 5 minutes. But you've got to have that relaxed mental attitude. But again, they live in a dystopian fantasy, and I just don't choose to live there with them. Even though our society wants us to live there with them, I ain't doing it. And I refuse to do the... Some people on their emails have like his, her, him, or whatever. What the hell is that? I kind of know what I am. I don't put all that nonsense in there. I see people that do. Why? Because you're an idiot. I mean, basically, you bend your knee to the cosmic system. I'm going to bend my knee to the Bible, not to the cosmic system. And God will honor you. He will not honor those believers that bend their knee to lies and nonsense. It's all a distraction. You get all upset with all these global things and saving the planet. You're wasting your time. You cannot change the planet. Impossible. Even if you could, so what? So what? Does that get a soul to heaven because you changed the planet? No. That's irrelevant. It really is irrelevant. Okay. But if you don't provide for your own, especially for those of your household. So if you're giving money to the church and you're starving your family, that's evil. There is a legitimate function of giving, of course. But you take care of your family first. That's your primary obligation because that's the corporate unit that God has set up. And that's your duty. You do your duty. Do your duty to the Lord, but on this earth, you have to do your duty to your family. And if you make that decision to get married, well, that's a whole new set of rules. No more honky-tonking for you. And whatever it is. Oh, but they're not perfect. Neither are you. And when you get married, it's not a short story. You know, short stories about this book about this big? No, it's like a 4-volume set. That's the book of marriage. It has highs, it has lows. It has twists, it has turns. But you stay with the entire 4-volume set in general. Because if you think marriage is the solution, is going to make you happy, it won't. Marriage is not designed to make you happy. Bible doctrine is designed to make you happy. Well, you can be happy and yet married. But if you don't have Bible doctrine, you can tough it out. But you're not going to achieve what God wanted you to achieve. But you take care of your family. So Paul wants to emphasize that's your first obligation. And then, of course, we go to verse 9. So you're worse than an unbeliever. In other words, you're still saved. Let me go back to verse 8. You're worse. In other words, unbelievers can excel in category 1 truth. Well, why can't you? Well, what's category 1 truth? Well, that's the divine institutions that God has established for maintaining order in the human race. Category 2 truth is the gospel designed for the unbeliever to save them. Category 3 truth is what we're doing here today, which is Bible doctrine. Category one truth is designed, as I said, for unbelievers and believers. And what are the four divine institutions? Privacy, individualism is what God puts the emphasis on, not socialism. And the group, the community, the commune, that's evil. Number two is marriage between a man and a woman. Marriage is a stability institute for the human race. Number three is the nuclear family. That's where you raise your kids, not in these evil schools that try to indoctrinate children. And the number four is good nationalism, which is the judge on the bench and the law enforcement in the streets, the military, and capitalism. So unbelievers are better than the believers at doing these things. Now, if it's true the unbeliever's going to hell and you're going to heaven, but right now it's a cry and shame, as Paul is saying, that the unbelievers in the community are better citizens than you, you idiots, because you don't do these things. So it has nothing to do with salvation, but it has everything to do with you here in time on this earth. And we studied this doctrine before, the divine institutions. Look it up. An unbeliever can be a very happy person if they follow the divine institutions, live a satisfied life, have a good spouse, good job. They derive a lot of happiness from that. Unbelievers are not just walking around, oh, I'm unhappy, I'm happy. I know unbelievers that are far more stable and happy than believers who are whacked out of their minds. So yes, you can get neutral happiness from following the divine institutions, but then the unbeliever dies and goes to hell. You die and go to heaven, but you had a miserable life here on this earth and you didn't grow to spiritual maturity at all. And that's what Paul is saying. Again, verse 7, he says, prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. In other words, teach these things. We did verse 8 already. I'll just go back to 7. 9, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works. For if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, that's an idiom. In other words, she's paid very close attention to her pastor teacher and studied. She didn't literally wash his feet. That shows humility. That's what it means. It's an idiom for humility because arrogant people can't learn. They can't. Humble people can learn. Arrogant people, here's what they're thinking. I know more than you. You don't know that. I don't believe that. Where'd you get that? That's an arrogant person. Humble people are open to learning, and the arrogant cannot learn. So that's what this means as an idiom for washing the saints' feet. And then it says, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, and that, of course, is divine good. Divine good. So she's applying Bible doctrine to reality is what she's doing. First of all, she knows it, and she's applying it. And she's going to be put on a list. What is the list? Well, they obviously, in the church, they had pooled some assets to help out people that were truly in need. And over 60 in those days, you're getting up there. If you're below 60, what do we expect you to do as a widow? Get a job. And this is for the widows that have nobody to support them. The husband's gone. The uncles are gone. You know, and that's why he went back. If you have members in your family, you take care of them. So the primary emphasis to take care of these people was the family, the extended family, cousins, uncles, whatever. But if there truly is no extended family and you're over 60, we will pull some of the assets out of our treasury to give you something to eat and drink. We'll make sure you're not going to starve to death. But that's why he had the verse about family supposed to take care of family. That's how society works. You take care of them. Oh, but my cousin's an idiot. Maybe they are, but they're part of your family. Or my sister, or my brother, or your parents, or they might think you're an idiot. But you're supposed to pool assets and take care of your family. So if you hit the jackpot with a couple of multi-million dollar spends, you better cut out some of that money for your family and share that with your family to a degree. You don't have to give it all to them, but they're part of your family, particularly those in need. Now, don't be a sucker. This is not a brief to be a sucker, because there's some member of the families that they will take you for everything you got. They're sapsuckers. They're losers. And so you can discern that very quickly. If they're truly in need, or if they just do it to themselves. If there's one of these people that do it to themselves, the money falls right through their fingers, you know, have a nice day. But you have to decide that for yourself, where to draw the line. But the general principle is, yes, you take care of family as long as they're acting in accordance within the range of normalcy. If they're normal within a certain range, then you take care of them. And if that can't happen in our church, if you're over 60 and you're truly destitute, we'll put you on the list. This is the good list, not the bad list. If you're not that way, then either you get a job or your family takes care of you. So in the past, we've seen this. If you have a mother and father, and you will, they get old, who's going to take care of the old people? Well, many people that are family members, it's like, I don't want them, you take them. I don't want them, you take them. Because who does want them? If you're honest with yourself, nobody does. Because they're not the same people they were when they were 30 and 40 and you're growing up. They can't hardly move, and they got bowel problems. They got all sorts of problems. They might have dementia. And who's going to take care of them? Well, somebody's got to do it. And that somebody should be the family, not the state. And the family should step up to the plate. And if other members of the family don't do it, well, you got to do it. And you say, well, that's not fair. Well, that's the way it is. Because you will have some family members that will not contribute to the welfare of their parents if you have more than one kid in the family. It's never been going to be exactly equal. And somebody is going to have to do it. And if you're a born-again believer, well, you can't turn your back on it. You've got to do it. And that's what Paul is saying. So you put her on the list under these conditions. Verse 11, but refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married. Now, let's before we exegete this verse, let's just go down a couple of more verses. Look at verse 14. Therefore, I want younger women to get married, bear children. This is younger widows, to get married, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. So you might say, well, there's a contradiction between 11 and 14. He said, don't get married. He said, do get married. So which one supersedes? Well, if you look at commands, if you tell your somebody, go to the store, and then 2 minutes later, stop, which command do you follow, first or the second? Follow the second. So the general principle is if you're a younger widow, it's a good thing to get married. But see, a lot of the younger widows, they didn't want to get married. They just wanted to engage in sensual pleasure, and they didn't want to get married for the right reason. They just wanted to get married to a man to make his life miserable as their life is miserable. But that's not the reason you get married. Look up the doctrine of marriage in your book. So he says these younger women, they shouldn't get on the list. And many of them, of course, not all of them, they have these sensual desires to disregard, in disregard of Christ. Disregard of Christ is what? They don't want to learn Bible doctrine. Remember, we're supposed to take the mind of Christ, put it in your mind. They don't want that. They disregard it. And instead, their whole focus is they want to get married. And that's all they want to do. That's everything else is secondary. And it should be the other way around. Bible doctrine is primary. Because if you look at the doctrine of marriage, one of the neat things about a believer, if you're single, God has designed someone for you in eternity past. And they're already there. Whoever that person is, they're out there somewhere. Maybe you're dating him right now, maybe you're not, but they're out there. And he wants you to have that person. And you will meet that person in his timing. And that's the way it is. Look up the doctrine in your book. It's a promise. God made a promise. Can God lie? No. It's designed out there. I remember when I was a young man, I would just say this prayer because I learned that promise early on. I would pray for whoever my future wife was, and I hadn't met her yet. Just say a prayer. You know, hopefully she won't be getting hit on by too many wolves today, whatever it was, whatever it was. I didn't know who she was. And it could have been that I'd never got married. But I was assuming I'm in the norm because most people will get married. But maybe the God has in your life, well, you're not going to get married. I got other things for you to do. But I was assuming that I was in the majority because most of you will. Now, there's a promise where you're using the faith rest technique because what was my problem? Well, I was getting older. I said, well, I'd really like to get married. And, you know, I never shacked up. I'm not going to shack up with somebody. I don't know what they call that today, living together. It's anti-biblical, folks. It is a sin. Oh, we love each other. It's a sin. And, of course, if you're doing it, you got a lot of rebounding to do, like a lot. So it's better just to don't shack up. Now, did I stay on the straight and narrow all the time? I'm not going to give you my sin life, but I didn't shack up because at least I drew the line and said, I'm waiting for this person. Because you can destroy your capacity by premarital sex, which is another story. You'll destroy your capacity. And even if you meet that person, you won't even recognize them. And it will do you no good. Illustration, Solomon. God had designed a woman for Solomon in eternity past, which he wanted to be That's part of your blessings. Remember we did that portfolio of invisible blessings? Spouse. He designed this woman for him. Yet Solomon had sex with, what did he have, 700 wives and 300 concubines? If you just do the math, he's a busy bee. That would take you 3 years just to get back to the one that you started with if you slept with that one. And what did that do to his soul? It destroyed it. No capacity to enjoy or appreciate. But that's the one thing he wanted more than anything, was to meet that woman that he could have that soul relationship with. That's what he really wanted. And so God, in his humor, allowed him to see that woman. That's what the Song of Solomon book's all about. We went through that. Look, you can go to the website and read it. It's amazing. God has a great sense of humor. So he allowed Solomon to see that woman. And when he saw her, he knew that was the one I should have had. And he ordered her to go into the palace and get her ready for marriage. Scrub her down. And then she didn't want nothing to do with him, because God knew that Solomon would screw up, even though he assigned this woman to him. So he had reassigned her to another one called the shepherd lover. That was her real one that's who you're going to get. And Solomon was wise enough to realize, I can't force her to get married, because what is forced is not going to do you any good. And he let her loose. And she went off and ran off and happily in the sunset with her other man. But he could have had her. Same with us. When you go to heaven, God is going to take you to the Hall of Records, and he's going to show you a glass box with your name on it. Your name's on it. And you can see all the things you could have had, but you didn't get, because you were an idiot. You stopped learning Bible doctrine. And why does he put these on? It's a memorial to the grace of God. All the stuff you could have had, and yet you didn't get it. You settled for cheap substitutes. Good job. And you destroyed yourself. Good job. Both time and eternity. And it's there. Now, when you go to the Hall of Records, you want to look at the glass with your name on it and say, the damn thing's empty. Because you got it all. And that's what God wants you to have. Excuse me, the darn thing's empty. God wants to give you all that stuff more than you want to get it. And that's the conundrum. It's you. You're the problem. You're the toad in the road. Not God. Not anything else. You just do it to yourself. And what a shame. What a tragedy for believers that just don't stick with Bible, that don't persevere. Remember, persevere was our word last hour. They just don't stick with it. That's what happens. So in other words, you shouldn't be upset, because you're going to get exactly what you want. If you don't want it, you won't get it. If you want it, oh, you're going to get it. And that's a good thing. You'll enjoy it. So that's what he's talking about with these women in verse 11 as opposed to the women in verse 14. Verse 12, thus, incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. What's their previous pledge? I'm going to study Bible doctrine. Now that I got this free time in my hand, oh, I'm with the Lord. I'm going to be there and study, study, study. That's the pledge. They didn't pledge I'll never get married again. No. They pledged that I'm going to devote my time, now that I got extra time, to Bible doctrine and assisting and doing good works and exercising my spiritual gift. That's the pledge. That's not a pledge of celibacy. That makes no daggone sense. Verse 13. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies talking about things not proper to mention. That's what they do. They pledge to study Bible doctrine. They're a liar. Instead, they're going around house to house. And the word ecclesia is a house, and that means church to church. There are lots of little churches in Ephesus. So it means private dwellings, but it also means they haunt the different churches because they're busybodies. What's the church on 12th Street doing? What's the church on Main Street doing? They go into those congregations, they sit there for a while, they start flapping their gums and causing problems and busybody. Oh, I saw John Jones come out of that that club the other night. And he was doing this, doing that. And I saw Mrs. Smith coming out of Mr. Jones's house at 3 a.m. What was she doing over there? First of all, it's none of your business. You know, maybe she was tending to a sick goat. But see, you jumped to the wrong conclusion and spread gossip and do all sorts of harm. And that's what they were doing. They're busybodies. Horrible sins. Absolutely horrible sins. And you've seen these people. If you've seen some of these people, they'll say to you, well, I don't want to tell you this, but When somebody says, I don't want to tell you this, they can't wait to tell you. And then they tell you. Or they'll say, I'm not going to tell you this. The only reason I'm telling you this is so we can pray for her, poor thing. So you got to have the information so you can help me pray for her. Hypocrisy. Absolute hypocrisy. They're gossips. But see, they want to cover it that they're doing it for the Lord, because we're going to try to get her back on the straight and narrow. Horrible stuff. Verse 14, therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Now, this, of course, is against a lot of females, and a lot of females have been duped by the women's movement. And they find out that the number one thing you're supposed to do is work and be in a profession, and that's all that there is in life. And then if you buy into that, now you're 40 years old, and you're at the top of the profession, but there's an emptiness in the wiring system. And many of them have realized that they were duped, that they were absolutely deceived, because women and men are different. They're wired differently, and there are certain functions that women have that men have. As I said, the divine institutions. Marriage is a normal corporate institution. The family is a normal corporate institution. Getting a job is fine, and women can get a job, but is that the normal corporate institution? No. It doesn't matter what job you have. So why is it degrading if you're a bricklayer as opposed to a doctor? It's the same. It's a job. So yeah, there's nothing wrong with women working. Again, I refer you to the last chapter of Proverbs. Read about that woman. She not only worked, she had a business. She had employees. And yet she could still pull off being a great mother, a great wife. She had kids, and respected by the entire community. So yes, you can do it all, but do not buy into this that being a mother is a horrible thing and being a wife is a horrible thing, because you give up your freedom for something better if you find the right person. Now, if you marry the wrong person, yeah, it's hell on earth. Absolutely. But nobody told you to marry that idiot. In fact, if you're dating the wrong person, many people will tell you, have nothing to do with that person. But see, that's your decision. And if you enter into the institution of marriage, you got to know what marriage is all about. Christian marriage, of course, is a concept. Of course, the institution of marriage is for believers and unbelievers. But it's a partnership, but it's not an equal partnership. That's another thing that gets the ladies. We're equals. No, you're not. Not according to the Bible. And they get all upset. They're arrogant. I don't want to. Okay, well, have a nice day. Somebody's wrong. Either the Bible's wrong or you're wrong. You make a choice. The Bible says it's a unique partnership, but it's 51-49. And if you don't want to do that, then don't get married. Then you don't have to obey your husband. And that does say that in the Bible. Women are never commanded to love their husband, which is very interesting. They're only commanded to obey them. The husband, on the other hand, is commanded to love his wife as Christ loves the church. I'd rather be a woman and obey my husband than to do the other one. The other one's a lot harder. I got to love my wife as Christ loved the church. That means she goes first. Everything I do is for her. She gets the best of everything. And that's a harder fulfillment for a man than it is for a woman. But see, horsey women, they don't like, I don't obey anybody. I'm my own person. No, you're not. You obey traffic laws all the time. You know, that's just a system of authority. And if you think about it, if you have an element that has two parts to it, they can't be equal. Won't work. One has to be the head of the household. And, of course, it's a wonderful relationship if you fall into the right one. If you don't, yeah, it's bad. But that's how God designed it. And he's designed teaching like the Bible. Arrogant people, they won't go to a Bible class. I'll read it for myself. Yeah, good luck with that. Why? They're arrogant. No one's going to tell me what to do. Arrogant. Arrogant people. So this is, of course, advanced Bible doctrine about the concepts, because they run counter to what our culture tells us. Either the culture is wrong or the Bible's wrong. I just want to make that clear. So you have a choice, because you can't say, well, I didn't know there was a difference. Because a lot of people, they pervert the Bible. They say, well, yeah, marriage is an equal partnership. That's not what the Bible says. But it sounds so good. Oh, we just love each other. We're equal partnership. Sounds great. It's a lie. Sounds good. And you will make your husband miserable, and he'll make you miserable. I mean, if I was a woman, I wouldn't want a husband that says, "Yes, dear, are you a man or a mouse? Pass the cheese, please." I want a man that's going to fight for me and stand there like a shield and be hell on wheels and take care of me, put me number one. What's wrong with that picture? Well, arrogant women don't want it. I want to wear the pants. You really want a husband you can lead around? Because somebody's going to be in charge, guarantee it. You want a husband that you can lead around? You want a beta male that wears a bun, a man bum, and you're going to lead him around and tell him everything to do? You'll get tired of him real quick. Real quick. You don't want that. I wouldn't want it if I was a female. And vice versa. Yeah, I do not want a wife that does not understand biblical concepts. Life's way too short. And in my dating, when I used to date, I just do little tricks on women. I date a lot of women. I opened the door for them, and if they got offended, that was the last date they ever had with me. It's not a matter that I think you're inferior. It's a sign of respect. And they don't want that. I'm equal. I'm opening your door. Okay, have a nice day. Here's some cab money. I'll catch you later. Go make somebody else miserable. Haunt their life. I got enough issues. Just little signs. And I would never, ever let a date pay for a meal. Ever. Oh, I'm going to pay for it. No, you're not. Not going to happen. Ever. And if I don't have enough money, I don't go on a date. Because you're supposed to provide for your own household. We just read that verse. And that falls primarily on the husband. Now, again, women can be doctors, lawyers, rocket scientists, have a nice day, do all those things. You can do those things. The Bible doesn't. Some of these idiot churches, well, a woman has to stay barefoot at home and pregnant, they can't work. Doesn't say that in the Bible. Not at all. That's just some nonsense that some idiots made up to keep women under their thumb. Not at all. So here when he says, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Well, somebody's got to bear the children, or we won't have a human race, ladies. And that person is you. Now, if you've got a kid, you've got a responsibility. Who's your greater responsibility when you have a child? Your child or your J-O-B? Yeah, if you say the job, you're a loser. Your child is your number one responsibility. Job's got to take the back seat for a while, at least until they get to a certain age where you can, you know, shuffle them off. But for the formative years, those are formative years. They don't come back. That's your primary responsibility. Now, if you don't have that anymore, then the job. But you got to set your priorities, because you're worse than an unbeliever if you put your family number two. Worse than an unbeliever, because you're putting yourself number one. It's me, me, me. I got my J-O-B. And look at me in my car and my Range Rover or whatever the hell it is. But you're not happy at night when you go home and you never, some of these people, I've seen them. About my age, when I was younger, I knew some of them. Miserable old biddies. Never got married. And they're just miserable people. And they're crusaders now. They want to save the planet and do this. They want to make everybody else miserable. Horrible people. Okay, anyway, we'll finish this up. Verse 17, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. And that, of course, is you're not doing your duty. You're not doing your duty. And again, if you don't want to have kids, don't get married. Now, if you're married, you don't have to have kids. Some marriages, I know some people that are married, never have any kids, have a great marriage. You don't necessarily have to have kids if you get married. And you can marry somebody that already has kids. Look up the doctrine of marriage. So a lot of people say, well, you know, you got married and then your parents might say, well, how many have you have kids yet? We don't want kids. Some people are better off not to have kids. Because if that's the case, well, then you can devote a lot of time to your job. You don't have kids. So it falls differently for different people. And you got to decide for yourself. I'm certainly not going to tell you what to do. I'm just giving you exhortation. You do what you want to do, but apply Bible doctrine to your situation and have a nice day. And the last verse before we break, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them. So in other words, you got people in your periphery and your immediate family that are widows. You're a widow, but you got money and they don't have money. So again, we're back to the financial assistance and doing your duty. So if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. So we have this term widows indeed several times. What is the widow indeed? She's the one over 60, has nobody to take care of her, very interested in Bible doctrine. That's the widow indeed, and the church will do it. But that should be the last resort. It should be the younger widows get a job, work, for your own, and the family should take care of that thing. Now, in our culture, we used to have this as a thing, not so much anymore. Everybody's off doing their own thing. Other cultures, like the Chinese, they're very big on family. They'll take care of family, man. You don't mess with family. And they will take care of their family, and that's not even, they don't even have to worry about it. In the Anglo-Saxon culture, or the Hispanic community too, family's big. But a lot of the Anglo-Saxon community, it's like, see you later, mom and dad, have a nice day. I'm in Colorado and you're in Arizona. Hey, it's terrible that you're having a hard time down there. I'll send you a card once in a while. And that's all they do. That's it. You think I'm kidding? You know I'm not. Anyway, so this is just some information which has a lot of application. We went through it kind of quickly, but it's got marriage in here. It's got get a job. It's got keep Bible doctrine number first. The divine institutions, a lot of Bible doctrine crammed into these verses. So I hope you've been able to extrapolate some of those things as we went through them. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.